Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 21. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond, on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. We pray, Lord God, that we may experience now something of the work of your kingdom, that seed that grows and provides shelter, that leaven that spreads through the flour. We pray that we may experience you at work in our lives as we listen to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all heard it said the Bible is full of contradictions. In most cases, in my experience, the accusation doesn't stand up to closer inspection. We're going to start by looking at one example from the Old Testament, but one does have some relevance to what we're looking at today. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll read a couple of verses in a moment. You may know that the Ten Commandments are listed twice in the Old Testament, once in Exodus 20, once in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in 9 out of 10 of them, it's pretty much exactly the same. But in the fourth one, the one about the Sabbath, there's a slight difference. Well, more than a slight difference. The reason given for keeping the Sabbath is different. In Exodus 20, verse 11, "Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So that is the reason for keeping the Sabbath there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we have this. "You shall remember," so this is again, observe the Sabbath day. Here's the reason. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So if this isn't a sermon on those passages, so I'm going to be very brief and say why I don't see a contradiction there. Exodus 20 is looking back to the original creation. God is resting on the seventh day, but that is the climax of creation. That is the end point to which the whole of creation was heading. And the end point is not sitting back putting his feet up, so much as God enjoying and delighting in his creation in company with men and women. And actually, that's at the end of Genesis 1. And if you read into Genesis chapter 2, you'll find, if you like, a description of relationships that God is enjoying in the garden. That's the purpose of it. You could say it was about rest being established. The commandment would be a weekly reminder of the rest that God intended that he'd established. But it's very hard for people to enjoy that Sabbath purpose if they're not free. That was the case when God's people were in Egypt. You may remember they were enslaved by the Egyptians after several generations. And when you're living as a slave, you don't have the freedom to worship. You don't have freedom to enjoy time with your God and your Creator as he intended. And Deuteronomy 5 is looking back to what God did to liberate them from that slavery. Many of you know the story of how he led them out by great miracles through the Red Sea and so on. As a result, they're once again free to enjoy what God had intended. We could talk, therefore, in terms of, as a result of that, rest with God being re-established or restored. What had not been possible is once again possible to enjoy relationship with God. I'd need to longer to give you the full works and all of that, but I hope it's enough to get you the main point. It's the commandment is about the Sabbath, is about rest being established, remembering God's intention there, and it's about that being re-established. And what the Sabbath is intended to be, really, is a foretaste of that goal of creation, which we won't enjoy in this life. We won't enjoy until Christ returns, in terms of what we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 12. Christ will return and bring in his kingdom. Until then, we only have a foretaste of what it is to live with God, to enjoy rest with God. But the Sabbath is the particular time, the one day in seven, when we take free of other things, when we gather together in the presence of God. It's about experiencing something, some little flavor of that rest that God intends. Well, in the light of all that, what better day than the Sabbath, or in our case, the Sunday, the seventh day? What better day could there be for setting people free? It's the day of all days when those who can't enjoy rest should be restored, as everything that prevents us enjoying relationship with God is swept aside. And that's exactly what we read about in today's passage from Luke's Gospel. The sermon title I've given is Kingdom Impact. Kingdom may seem a slightly odd term nowadays, even if you are from a constitutional monarchy, even if your home country is called the United Kingdom. The term still sounds somewhat quaint, but it's the term Jesus repeatedly used. We see here twice towards the end in the two parables. What is the kingdom of God like? Think of it simply as that realm where the Lord Jesus reigns in the lives of men and women, where he is honored by citizens of his hidden kingdom, where his people live to his praise and glory. There we have the kingdom being established. Here in this incident in the synagogue, we find that realm where Christ reigns being expanded by one person. So my first main heading, how the kingdom is experienced. Here's a woman whose chances of enjoying rest in any sense are pretty remote. A woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. And you could see that by the fact she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Not only is she physically disabled, we're told later she is subject to, we might call it subject to a foreign power, verse 16. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So in a way, Jesus is saying her physical appearance is an expression of this far deeper bondage. But she's in the right place. She's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, gathering together with God's people, presumably in the hope of meeting with God, experiencing something of that rest that he intends. And Jesus' reaction when he sees her is exactly what we'd expect when divine love comes face to face with human suffering and need, and indeed bondage. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. That word for made straight is also used for restoring or rebuilding. It's a wonderful picture of what happens when a person encounters Jesus Christ. Jesus straightens out what is bent out of shape inside us. He lifts the burdens under which we are bowed down. He sets the prisoner free. And isn't that a great cameo of what we want to see happening at LEC? It's actually what we were praying for a few minutes ago in the prayers. Something to expect God to be doing, not least when we're gathered together. We want to be a place, a space where people experience the kingdom as they encounter the King. And for many of you, that may already have been your experience. Perhaps some of you can particularly identify with her, this sense of being bent and broken and in bondage and being straightened up and set free. May we all be more and more captivated by that vision. And all this on the Sabbath day. It couldn't be more appropriate. It's exactly how it should be, the day when we remember God's intention to be living in relationship with his people. But, and in a sinful world there's always a but, isn't there? But not everyone sees it that way. It seems to us extraordinary perhaps, but the ruler of the synagogue couldn't see past the rules. He is indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." In reply, Jesus robustly points out the inconsistency in what the man is saying. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So in a sense, his question is, whose behavior here is most in tune, not with the rules, but with God's intention for the Sabbath? The synagogue ruler, along with many of his fellow countrymen, was sticking to the letter of the law, but he'd lost sight of the purpose of the law. And that causes a very clear division right down the middle of God's people. Verse 17, as he said these things, notice the polarization here. All his adversaries were put to shame, and all the crowd rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. It's extraordinary given the good he is doing, but Jesus is a polarizing figure, then as today. And we probably find it a little bit hard to find much sympathy for this synagogue ruler. It seems so outrageous to criticize and complain when this lady's life has been so completely transformed for the better. When what has been bent and out of shape has now been straightened out and made new. But before we leap to condemn, let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, is that really so unusual? The man has a clear agenda, and he thinks it's a God-given agenda, and he can't see past that agenda. He can't see past it or around it or behind it. He's blind to anything that doesn't fit in with his fixed opinion of what the agenda should be. And aren't we all like that from time to time? We fail to see the good news because we're so fixated on our own agenda, the things we're determined to see happen. We might say the bees in our bonnet. Sometimes those are legitimate concerns that we have, but it's never healthy if we can't see past those things which are filling our minds to the good things that God is doing. Don't know about you, but I've sometimes felt that at our annual meetings. There's so much to give thanks for, but it very easily becomes that our attention is focused on, are we doing it exactly by the strict rules? And have we done every little bit exactly the right way? And our focus then becomes the things that aren't quite working, rather than seeing the big picture of all that God is doing. So I think we shouldn't be too quick to condemn this synagogue ruler. We too easily end up in a place where we can't see beyond our own agenda. So again, let's make sure we are above all captured and captivated by this vision. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Let's pray for that to be a little cameo, a little picture, an illustration of what God is doing again and again amongst us here at LEC. And so we come to the two mini parables about the kingdom in verses 18 to 21. I think we'll best understand this if we think in terms of this second heading. First one, remember, was how the kingdom is experienced. Now, how the kingdom is expanded, or you could have extended. Now, on other occasions, Jesus uses the mustard seed as an example of smallness and insignificant. And he contrasts that with the size and significance of what it becomes. I think his emphasis on this occasion includes that, but it's a bit different. It's really on the impact. What happens once the tree has grown? The end of verse 19. The birds of the air made nests in its branches. Literally, they made their dwelling in its branches. They pitched their tent there. They made their home there. They settled in. We might say, in Christian terms, in this tree of the kingdom of God, we find our home, we find rest with God, for which we were intended. The kingdom of God is where we and others have chosen to make our dwelling, where we enjoy life with God. That's the impact of the kingdom that is being expressed here. And what about the leaven, the yeast, or the heifer? What makes that a suitable illustration for the kingdom? Here I think the emphasis is less on impact and more on the influence, the ongoing, slow but steady influence. It spreads the yeast. It permeates, it durchdringt all of the flour. So in the end, there is no part of the dough that is untouched by the influence of the leaven. And all this despite the fact that it is hidden. It's not visible to the naked eye. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened, all permeated with this influence. And I find a quotation in one of the commentaries which I cannot better really for summing up what we're to understand by this, these two parables. True, the release and restoration of one unknown woman in an unnamed synagogue in Palestine was in one way a very small triumph. But from the tiny seed of that victory would grow a tree greater and more majestic. Its impact would one day spread to the bounds of the universe until creation herself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And all in heaven and earth would find security, satisfaction and delight, rest, we might say, in the magnificence of his dominion. His work on earth was obscure. Few in the world had yet heard of him. But like leaven hidden in meal, it would spread until there would be no place in heaven, earth, or hell but would feel the force of his triumphant authority. That's what Jesus is expressing with these two parables. And notice that little word, therefore, in verse 18. Luke is giving us a nudge. There's a connection with what has gone before and this. Therefore, because of what I've just said, or what's just happened, what he's just recorded, we are to interpret what happens to that woman in the light of these parables. One thing that does, I think, is it protects us from thinking it will always be as straightforward as it is in this case. From thinking that the kingdom will advance as simply and as speedily as it does in the case of this woman. Ministry won't always be as dramatic as it was with this lady. There'll be opposition and setbacks along the way. And so he protects us from thinking that all will be too easy. But he also encourages us that the kingdom will continue to expand and progress. If you think about it, these parables don't just tell us about the kingdom. That's what they're primarily about. But they also reveal something to us about the king in that kingdom, Jesus himself. They tell us that he is confident. He has no fears that his kingdom will die out. Nor does he worry that the opposition of religious leaders, those on the supposedly on the inside, will be able to hinder it. He calmly expects great things, but over time. Many will one day, over the centuries, find their home in this tree that grows out of the seed of his ministry. He is confident and he's patient. And we saw that last week, parable of the fig tree, which I had read again this morning. You remember the owner says, fig tree, no fruit, cut it down. And the vine dresser, which we take to be Jesus, says, no, no, not yet. Give it time. He's patient. And here we see his patience again. Trees don't grow quickly. Yeast takes time to have its effect. I don't know what it is like nowadays with these machines, but I remember when my mother made bread and kneaded it by hand, she then left it overnight for the yeast to mix in and feed through and have its effect. This is not the approach of someone in a hurry. It's the approach of someone willing to give it time. someone who won't be thrown off course by setbacks along the way. He's patient because he is confident in the ultimate outcome. The journey will be costly, but it will be worth it because of what waits at the end, or we might say beyond the end of the journey. And remember the physical journey he's on as well, if you like, as the spiritual journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows this is his last journey to Jerusalem. Arrest and death, as well as resurrection and ascension, await him there. The journey will be costly, but it will be worth it because of what lies ahead, what lies beyond the end of the journey. So along the way, on this journey, he's particularly preparing his disciples and training them for life in the kingdom where the king is physically absent, only present by his spirit. They too will need to be confident and patient along the way. And he invites us to join that journey too. The journey will end where our sermon began, enjoying rest with God in the new creation. That rest, that delighting in him for which we were created. And along the way, we will have foretastes of what is to come. The Christian community gathered on the Sabbath is a key part of that, is perhaps the primary place where we experience that foretaste of the fullness of rest that is to come. But there will also be opposition and struggle, as there were for Jesus. And we're not to let ourselves be knocked back by that, but to keep remembering his power will continue to be at work, like the seed that grows, setting people free, making straight what is bent and crooked. That is what he loves to do. For Jesus Christ, human lives matter. Every human life matters. And we will need to cultivate that same confidence and patience that he had. It won't always come naturally to us to feel confident and be patient in the face of setbacks. We need to have confidence that his kingdom will have an impact, that his gospel influence will spread further and further. Jesus invites us to join him on this journey and to be expectant of seeing him doing more of what he does for this lady. He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your disability." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may have a greater vision and a greater expectancy to see your kingdom having an impact and expanding its influence amongst us and those around us, those amongst whom you've placed us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we'd have a greater vision to see you doing for people, including ourselves, what you do for this lady, setting them free, straightening out what has got bent and crooked within us. May this be our experience, may it be our vision, we pray. Holy Spirit, make this a reality for us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.